Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. If you're using the black Bibles that are sitting in the pews, the English Bibles, you can find this on page 889. You can also find today's passage on the back of the sermon outline. These are tucked into the bulletins and a little table halfway down. You will find the text of today's scripture both in Swahili and in English. We're going to be looking just at John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. Today, as we look at the text, we are going to see that when it comes to following Jesus, believing is seeing. Believing comes before seeing. It is not as with much of life where we need to see something in order to believe it. When it comes to being a Christian, you need to believe before you can see. Hear God's word, John chapter 4. Verse 43 through the end of the chapter. After the 2 days, he, that is Jesus, departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. That is where we will stop. When it comes to following Jesus Christ, believing comes before seeing. And as we go through this passage, we're going to see, first of all, what is meant when Jesus says that there is no honor for a prophet in his own hometown. We're going to see Jesus then see some unexpected faith, or faith coming from an unexpected person. We will see the point of Jesus' miracles, and finally we will hear the call of Jesus to each one of us to come and see. So first of all, we see Jesus heading north from Samaria to Galilee. If you were looking at a map of ancient Israel, you would see Judea in the south, then you would see Samaria part of the way up, and then in the north you would see Galilee, which is the region that Jesus himself had come from. And so Jesus had stopped, and this is what we looked at for the last few weeks, in the region of Samaria, and went to a village of Samaria. The Samaritans were people that most Jews hated and wanted nothing to do with. But Jesus spent time there, speaking with, sharing the gospel with, bringing the grace of God to the Samaritans. And so now Jesus continues on his trip from the south to the north. But he's done, of course, much more than just travel. And now he is heading back to his home country. Because as we know, he was raised in a village called Nazareth in Galilee. That's why he's often referred to, not by those who worship him, but by those who didn't like him very much, as someone from Nazareth. He is Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee. Now, John inserts this sort of funny little note For Jesus himself had said that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So we need to be ready to find out what that means here. Now, this is in all of the other Gospels as well. There are four Gospels. This is written about in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and here in John. We read, for instance, in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished, and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" They're saying, "We know this guy. Where does he get off talking to us like this? I mean, this is pretty amazing the way this guy is preaching. But, I mean, he's just the guy. He lives down the block. I know his brothers. He grew up here. And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And then it says, "And they took offense at him." They were scandalized by him. They were unwilling to believe in who he truly was because they thought they knew who he was. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. But what does Jesus saying this? What does Jesus saying a prophet has no honor in his hometown? What does that have to do with what happens in this passage? We don't have an episode like that recorded in John. We don't have a bunch of old neighbors and high school friends gathered around Jesus talking about how they're not going to buy it because they knew him when he was growing up. Well, there's lots of debate between different scholars about this, but I think the key is actually in the very next verse. John is telling us this. Jesus is going to his home, and he's not going to get the honor that he deserved. He's going to his home area of Galilee, and he will not get the honor that he deserves. And then we see what it looks like for Jesus to not be honored in the next verse, in verse 45. "So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him." They welcomed him. That's fine so far. "Having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast," for they too had gone to the feast. See, here's the problem. They welcome him. That's fine. They're not throwing stones at him. So far, so good. But the reason that they welcome him is because they had seen signs. They had seen miracles when he was back in Jerusalem. They were only willing to listen to him because of the miracles that he had done. The people of Galilee did not honor Jesus by believing his word. They only believed him when he did signs and wonders in front of their faces. We're very much the same, aren't we? And when we demand signs, when we demand that God does what we want him to do before we will believe, we dishonor Jesus Christ. And we'll come back to this again in a few minutes. So now Jesus is in Galilee and his expectations are very low, right? And so then he meets somebody who brings to him a problem. This happens all over all of the Gospels. People know that Jesus can do wonders and they have people that need help, and so they bring him those people. We see his low expectations. He's in a familiar place, but he has a new problem. In fact, he's back in the very same village where he worked his first wonder, the miracle of turning water into wine. And somebody called a royal official, here in this translation it says official, it means something like little king, literally. Somebody called a royal official, and we're not clear if this is a Jew or a Gentile, comes to Jesus. And his young son is deathly ill. And if you had a child who is deathly ill, and maybe some of you have had that, wouldn't you be bugging Jesus about this? There's nothing wrong with that. He initially asks Jesus to come down and heal him, and it's clear that it's some distance because he has to travel over a day to get back home when he finally goes home. Where is this? We don't know, but it's perhaps near Capernaum. Now, Jesus says something that at first glance seems peeved, seems sort of annoyed, but it turns out to be simply a test. In verse 48, he says, Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Okay? In other words, he's saying that he's used to people coming and demanding things from him. He has something better to give than what they want. And he has something better to give than what we usually want. He offers salvation. He offers reconciliation with God, a relationship with the Creator. He offers eternal life, a place in the kingdom, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, a new identity as one of God's people, a purpose in life. He offers joy. But people want things that are good, but are so much less than what he offers. They want sicknesses healed. It's good to have sicknesses healed. We pray for that all the time. We did today. They want demons cast out. We want demons cast out. That's good. They want wine at weddings. Okay? That's good. But it is so much less. These tangible, short-term things. If I came down with a serious disease tomorrow and God healed me miraculously, I'm still only going to live another 60 years or so. Okay. Now you all groan and say, please, at least 80 more years, something like that. We love you. It doesn't matter in the end. It doesn't matter if I get better from my sickness. It doesn't matter in the end if I suffer many things in this life. It doesn't matter if I have a bad life. Because this is not it. And if God is, through Jesus Christ, offering us something far better, and not just far better, but unending and eternal, we can deal with junk right now. Amen? People want things that are good, even important, but nothing like as important as knowing God through Jesus Christ. It's like having a deadly disease and asking the doctor to cure the symptoms and not caring about the disease itself. Because all of the difficult things that we face in this world are symptoms of the great disease that is at work in the world, the sin of mankind, the rebellion of God, of mankind against our Creator. Aren't we the same? Aren't we the same as the people of Galilee? All of us, Christians or not, tend to come to God, when we need some help. We figure that if He can patch us up, make our life a bit better, that's good enough. Maybe we're sick. Maybe we want to get better. Maybe we need a job. Maybe we're having family problems. We don't realize. We don't need a better life. We need God Himself. We need to know Him, give ourselves to Him, put ourselves in His hands. So when Jesus calls people to follow Him, it's not because He has a pocket full of treats, right? It's because our greatest need is to follow Jesus. And that's what the people of Galilee don't recognize. Will this guy be the same? But what Jesus runs into now is a different attitude. The man presses Jesus, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And I want to be clear, if you need something, you ask till he answers. Okay? And Jesus made that absolutely clear. You keep asking if you need something. But now the real test comes. Go, your son will live. Go, your son will live. I am not going with you. Go home, your son will live. Now lots of people believe because they've seen. Will the royal official believe without seeing? The answer is yes. And I guarantee you that him believing doesn't mean he felt good that day. Okay? He went away shaking. He may have been crying. But he believes Jesus and turns around and head home. Put so simply, the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him and went on his way. And he receives as a blessing his answered prayer. He returns home, and we're not surprised by this because we know Jesus. We have a more complete understanding of Jesus than this guy did, or even that the apostles themselves did, at least to begin with. He returns home, and we're not surprised to find his son well. And just in case there's any coincidence, right? It happened at the same moment that Jesus had spoken to him. And not only does this man believe, he'd already believed, and now it says he believed again, or his faith was deepened. Now everyone else in his house become believers, become followers of Jesus as well. Now, we've been over the last three chapters, from the beginning of chapter 2 to the end here of chapter 4, we have been seeing a little book within a book. Okay? And the covers of the book are the two miracles in the village of Cana, one of which is this turning water into wine in chapter 2, and the other is healing this royal official's son. And in between, we've seen a lot of other stuff in just a couple chapters. Throwing merchants out of the temple, right? Jesus resorting to violence. We all enjoy that one. His conversation with Nicodemus, including the most famous book or verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We see the end of John the Baptist's testimony to Jesus. And in fact, the gospel writer John's own testimony to Jesus in the middle of that. We see the conversation with the woman in Samaria, and then almost up to this point, Jesus' explanation to his disciples that prepares them to go out into a world that is ready for the gospel. Well, what is the point in between the covers of this book? What is the message of the book? The covers of the book, the beginning and end, may be these two miracles at Cana. But what is the central message of this little three-chapter book? It comes, I believe, in John chapter 3, verse 36, in John's own description of what's going on here. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And by the way, in the Bible, whenever you see two similar things, sandwich a third thing, right? A, B, A, pay really close attention to B. Pay really close attention to the thing in the middle, because there's an emphasis being placed on it. And in this passage that has one end and another end that mirror each other, both miracles in Cana, right in the middle, is this message. The point of Jesus' miracles is not, look, I can do miracles, right? The content of the miracles points to the great salvation which Christ gives. When he turns water into wine, it is pointing beyond just one party in one part of ancient Israel one time. It is pointing to the joy and eternal feasting in the presence of God that Jesus Christ offers us in the gospel. When he heals this boy, it is not just healing one boy who will, as I said before, eventually grow up and die of old age, if nothing else. It is not just healing this boy. It is that Jesus Christ came to overturn tragedy and death and turn weeping into joy. The place of the miracles points also to the great salvation that Jesus Christ gives. Again, pay attention to the thing in the middle. Here, the miracle sandwich, that simple message, believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if you're sitting here thinking, yes, yes, I know that. I've heard that 100 million times. I've been a Christian since I was 3. You need to realize that this needs to grip your heart. And furthermore, it needs to fill your life and your mouth. Because we are given this message both to rejoice in, trust in, believe in ourselves, and to carry to those around us. This is hard. This is hard. This is why we give our attention to the gospel week after week. So that it will grip our hearts. Because if it doesn't, bringing it to anybody else is going to be nothing but a chore. You remember Jesus' invitation to his first disciples back in chapter 1. They were John's disciples, and they hear John the Baptist talking about Jesus. And they say, teacher, where are you staying? Where are you staying? Right? And they're just asking a simple question. Where are you staying? We want to come and spend the day with you. But they ask and it's phrased in John's Greek in a loaded way. Teacher, where do you remain? Where are you? Who are you? What are you about? And Jesus says, come and see. Come and see. Not, I'll show you where, and then you can follow me if you like what I'm about. He says, come with me, and you will see. And not just you will see where I'm staying overnight, but you will see great things. At the end of chapter 1, Nathanael, one of my favorite guys, because he's so quick to believe in Jesus, so much quicker than me, by the way. Nathanael says something to Jesus. Jesus saw him a long way off. He has some prophetic understanding or vision that Nathanael can't explain otherwise. So he says, you're the Son of God. You're the Lord. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus kind of looks at him funny and goes, you believe because I said I saw you under a tree? You will see greater things than these. You will see. And it's the same word, by the way, for come and see. You will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You're going to see the big one. Jesus Christ invites us to seriously, soberly decide to follow him. Not on the basis of a quickly answered prayer, not on the basis of a miracle that we've seen, but because of who he is. And he assures us that if we follow him, then we will see. We will understand. Jesus Christ right now is calling you to do something risky. And I'm not a prophet, so I don't know what it is. But I'm a Christian, so I do know that he's calling you to do something you don't really want to do, or something that scares you. Maybe it's give your life to him for the first time. Maybe it's tell other people that you've given your life to him. Starting to talk about Jesus with people who don't necessarily even know what it means that you're a Christian. Maybe it's give up something that you love. Maybe it's take on some new responsibilities in the church. Maybe it's start to slowly, painfully change your habits or start praying or reading your Bible every day. Something that scares you. And his call to you is simply this. If you follow me, then you will see. If you are willing to follow Jesus where it's risky and scary, you will see him at work. You will see prayers answered. Not primarily so that you get what you want, but in such a way that he always gets the credit. He always gets the glory, because God is really interested in getting the glory for himself. Believe, and you will see. Believe his words. He is the way of salvation. Follow in his footsteps. Obedience to God, no matter what the cost. That's what Jesus did. And that's what he calls us to. You will see. The terror of deciding to obey and believe, just like that royal official, shaking and crying on his way back to his house, the terror of deciding to obey and believe will be taken away. And in its place, the joy, the assurance, the peace of seeing the power and the grace of Jesus Christ worked out before you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so small in faith. We are so quick to look around for excuses, not to do what you're calling us to do, and even not to believe in you, not to trust you. But you have left us without excuse because you have sent not just a prophet, but you have sent your own Son. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would open our hearts and open our ears, that we would hear, understand, and believe. I pray, Father, that you would give us the courage that we need to do whatever it is you're calling us to do. And I know it's different for every one of us, at least someone. I pray, Lord, for courage. I pray that we would come and then we would see. I pray that we would be willing to take wait as an answer. That is an answer that you give sometimes. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would show your mercy to us. Lord, work in our day, work in our lives. But Lord, we refuse to wait until we get everything we want before we follow you. So, Lord, help us. Help our faith. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.